have some of the Word of the Lord. If you're a Bible scholar, it will not be unfamiliar to you, no doubt. The book of Luke, 16th chapter, beginning with the first verse. One of Jesus, can't really call this a parable by the proper definition of it, the term, but it's a story. A parable takes one thing and compares it to something else. And we can't really say that about this story because it is cast in a manner of something that could actually take place. And the persons involved fill the roles of someone who might behave as they have done and receive the consequence for their behavior that these folks did. I think, for the purposes of my life, that the stories or parables that Jesus gave us are the most valuable part of his teaching. It's all good, but they're like light posts along a dark street. So little words, and yet such depth. So much and so few. The other remarkable thing about this story in the 16th chapter of Luke is that no one ever in all the Old Testament showed the mildness or kindness or gentleness of approach that Jesus did. Contrast his ministry to John Baptist. The Baptist was like Elijah, all fire and thunder, suddenly appearing upon the scene almost without introduction, come out of nowhere, and filled with a fiery message that could not be turned back. His great burden was, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And Jesus came more like Elisha was. His great burden was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And yet, Jesus Christ gave us the most terrible scriptures that there are in the Bible. The sternest prediction of what the inevitable result would be of a failure to put God's way first in life. The Old Testament prophets hinted at the things Jesus said. Those who wrote the letter books after him expressed it in deeper ways than the Old Testament prophets, but Jesus took it to a level that should cause any reasonable person to shudder and tremble at the things that he said. And perhaps the greatest of these is found here in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. I'd appreciate it if somebody would read some of that for me, please.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day.
There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores.
That's far enough for the moment, please, but hold your place because we will, of course, come back to it. There was a certain rich man. There are two ways that this passage can be taken, but I think for this evening's purposes, apply it directly as it's spoken. Such a person existed. We're not given his name. We're only given the name of one of the players in this story, and that's Lazarus. The scripture said there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar. And that's all we're told about them. One fared sumptuously and was clothed in linen, and that's all it said. And the other was a beggar and was laid at his gate. One of the great significances of this story of Jesus is that nobody in it took any action. No words were spoken. When we have the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite saw the man and walked by him and had opportunity. And of course the Samaritan who came by had more compassion and start to do something. Nobody did anything in this story. They just were there. He was a rich man. He fared sumptuously. And he was clothed in linen. And the reference is to a good lifestyle. That kind of brings a little fear over my soul. Having been in some of the more impoverished corners of the world, I suppose by most of the world's standards, anyone hearing the sound of my voice tonight would be a rich person. And the Lord considers in the opportunities that we have in life how we administer whatever assets that He's put in our hands. Since these are the only points that are made concerning these things, and since their eternal destiny was so disparate from one another, we are obliged to conclude that this was the basis on which the decision was made, of which where they were to go. Read some more, would you please, Sister Robin?
And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
So this beggar laid at the rich man's table, at his doorstep, wherever he was, would have taken anything that he could get. Jesus has his church fed to a large degree on the coarser things of life. May I say it that way? When John Baptist was martyred, put to death, Jesus and his immediate disciples felt deep grief and sorrow. And so he told them, we need to come away for a while. You remember the story. Got in a boat, went along the shore of Galilee, but the place where they were was very open and visible, and people followed them along the bank. So they weren't able to be alone. And they came out to a place in the desert. You remember the story. The loaves and the fishes. And the scripture said they were barley loaves. Barley is a coarser grain. The best cakes, the best pastries are not made from barley flour. That's a symbol of the way the Lord feeds His church. If you choose to live for the Lord, it's possible that you will live on the crumbs of the rich. The reality is that the rich, the true rich, throw away more things than most of us have in our homes, and it make a good living for some of us. But at any rate, it is a disparity that the Lord is setting before us as example in this case. And the rich man, we don't read where he spurned him aside with his foot. We don't read where he disregarded him or insulted him. All the Bible says is that he fared sumptuously every day, and he had fine linen. Read, if you would, please.
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried.
That's enough for, again, the beggar died. You see, every one of us, according to my best understanding of the teaching of the scriptures, have a guardian angel appointed to us at our birth. It is a task of the angel to protect us from some of the physical perils of the world, but that's not his greatest obligation. The greatest duty is to guard our steps so that it's possible for us to go to heaven. The Psalms contain some things in them that caused the old rabbins back in the Hebrew times to teach that there's no soul born into this world with so much flesh, such an unbearable propensity to sin or evil, that they cannot be contained. Just foreordained to be lost. All different kinds of people in the world. Some people are tempted by chocolate malts. Some people are tempted by diving out of airplanes. Some people are tempted by all kinds of things that there are. Too many pairs of shoes or whatever it is. We're not all alike. But the point of this situation is that there are none of us born with irresistible urges. There is, it's possible for any of us to find an experience of salvation and the Lord that will keep us from the sin and shame that's out of the world. And the Lord takes the responsibility to delegate to each of us an angel to fulfill His prophecy that there no temptation taken us but such as common to man, but He would with a temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's the angel's job. At the end of our life's journey, the angel has to give an account of how well he's managed that. Well, this scripture says this man died. And the angel's able to say, I've done my job now. Remember the story that Jacob saw? The ladder was actually a stairway, is a more proper translation of the term that's put there, ladder. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. My interpretation of what that means is receiving from the Lord and bring it down, receiving from people here in need and take it back up. His far distant grandson, centuries having passed by, Nathanael, praying under the fig tree, got that same vision. And Jesus spoke to him about it. That's the function of what the angels do. So this man's angel, my understanding of this would be something like this, had carried that man's burdens and his prayers. It's a mystery why the Lord lets us undergo what he does. All of us have some affliction to bear in this world, one way or another. In my opinion, affliction of being destitute, I'd rather have that than have physical affliction a lot of times. But at any rate, the angel's able to say, I've made the trips up and I've made the trips back, and now I've come for the last time and I'm taking him up with me. Amen. He's carried by the angels, which means is able to bear witness. Now let me comment a little on the force of what those angels are obliged to do. Moses, the man of God, failed in his responsibility one time, just one time. It would seem on the surface of it to some extent like a little thing. The Lord told him to speak to the rock and he hit the rock. It wasn't just a little thing, but that would appear on the surface of it. And after he had done so, the Lord withdrew him from being the leader of the Israelite nation. So he died somewhere in the plains of Moab and was buried by the Lord. To this day, no one knows where it was. But when his time came, his angel had to stand before God. And the devil was there to claim what he had. His message to the Lord is, anything in that man that moves at my command is mine. I can prove it. When I call on it to do something, it does it. If it's a temptation to work too long, if it's a temptation to alcohol, if it's a temptation to hatred, if it's a temptation to wickedness, and when the devil puts that temptation in someone's way, and they always follow it, when the end of that person comes, the devil is able to say to the Lord, that's mine. I claim it. When I touch it, it moves. It belongs to me. And the angel durst not bring a railing accusation against him, the scripture said. All he could say was, in my language, Satan, the blood of Jesus Christ is what has intervened on behalf of this man. So this man had the testimony at the end of his journey that the angels bore him up to heaven. I mentioned a bit more about how the Lord deals. We have a story of Jesus in the temple. And the widow woman there, casting in her little two coins, all that she had, the most she could give, the least the law would allow for anyone to give, would be an insult too great for the temple to bear for someone to give just one mite. So she gave her two mites. She was a widow. She apparently had no son. The scripture said that she gave all her living into it, and the Lord stood there. She had no idea, so far as we're aware, that it was the Lord. She did it for the Lord, and he was probably standing within a few feet of her and let her cast it in and turned around and gave his disciples a lesson from it, and so far as we know, never lifted a finger to give her any more. Well, the Bible doesn't say he did. For why? Because he had appointed her a course, and his father had, in his wisdom, that was the surest means of salvation of her soul, and that was more valuable to her than all the gold that was in that temple. And it is so with you and me, friends. We may not consider ourselves laid at Dive's door like Lazarus was. So the generations have named this rich man. Nobody really knows what his name was, I guess. We may not be literally laid at his door, but if God has mercy on us, he will map out a course for our lives, each of us. And it will have in it heartbreak, sorrow, disappointment. It will have times when our feelings are sorely tested. The indication, the barometer of how much Almighty God can use any of us in his service is how much of those things we can bear. A man like the Apostle Paul looked like he had no breaking point at all. He had faced judges. He had faced kings. He had faced poor people. He had faced mobs, and he had faced oceans and deserts and fasting and be let down by a basket over the wall while his enemies were pursuing. What's the devil going to do with a man like that? He just goes on and on. He can't stop him. Well, that's the barometer of how much the Lord can use him. If all we've got to give to the Lord, as soon as my linen garments start to scratch a little bit, I'm ready to go do something else. I will not be suffering any trial down here in this world. I'll make my nest as feathered and easy as I can get it. We've closed the door on him. It's not very much that he can possibly do with us. If there's any indication at all why this man lost his soul, it has to be because he loved the riches of this world too much. And if there is an indication of why Lazarus' soul was carried by the angels to heaven, it can only be because he was willing to take the lesser places in life, or to put it in my cruder language, because he valued his soul more than the riches of this world. Well, that's what got Moses his blessing too. And that's the benchmark of what God's people have always found all down through the ages. Oh, friends, it is such a trick of the devil and perhaps our humanity to make us feel that this literal world about us is the reality, that spiritual things are distant, half unguessed, half unseen, really not able to put our hands on them. Actually, it's the opposite. This is what is destined to be destroyed. Only eternal things can endure. Only eternal things can endure. This will all be gone one day. Oh, to his sorrow, that rich man found it so. And as we stand here this evening, all across our nation, here in Little Neosho, in Joplin, in Kansas City, in every city, in every corner of the world, there are people down in the last final years of life. Teeth gone, muscles weak, all the pleasures of life dissipated and of no value anymore. There is nothing humans have ever learned to do that can stay the aging process. It just gets every one of us. One of the great horrors of life is the great frustrations of it. It promises so much, and yet it can be destroyed by so little and bring so little return. If all there is just what we have with our physical lives, it's madness, it's insanity. There has to be more. But there is more. It's impossible that a soul who has a living walk with God, day by day, week by week, it's impossible that that should end with the death of the body. There has to be more. Just as surely as God is eternal, so it's absolutely certain our mortal frame is not the limit of what it is that springs within us when we walk with the Lord. As says the scripture, the outward man perisheth, but the inner man is renewed day by day. So they both left this world. And how many times has that been true? As I stand here this evening, and the decades roll before my mind, where you're sitting now, some of you young, vigorous, I can in my mind's eye blank out your faces and people those very same seats with older folks who once sat where you sat, who once believed, who once heard, who sang the same songs and heard the sound of the same kind of locusts and felt the heat and tasted the dust of the driveway just like you and I do. And where are they now? There's a scripture that says, your fathers, where are they? Well, there's only one answer. They're under us. They're under us. The ministers who once stood in this pulpit, some of them were faithful to the call God gave them. Some of them were faithful for a time and then defaulted from it and chose to go another way. But in every case, every one of them, by the close of their lives, have proved that although our fathers pass away, the eternal God remains the same. And every one of them has sealed their destiny by the kind of life that they live. So shall you and I. If the Lord tarries his coming next year, some of us who are sitting here tonight will be in eternity. And that's a peaceable way for it to take place. There can be times of massacre. There can be times when people are taken out in wholesale numbers. In any case, folks, surely these physical things we feel around us are the things that are not long-lasting, that are not real. It's a soul that matters. It's a soul that matters, and it's worth it, whatever it costs us, to make our eternal destiny more important to us than anything that we'll ever find in this world. Has the Lord given you riches? Enjoy them. Has He given you opportunity in life? Take advantage of it. That's the thing to do. But be prepared to lay it down in a moment, any time it comes between you and your soul. Never let that happen. God uses rich people. There is a place for rich people. This man's sin, my understanding, is not that he was rich. Josephus was, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. And he had the privilege of taking Jesus' body down from the cross. None of his apostles were there to do that. But Joseph did. And those who studied those things, I like to tell folks, have said that that man was wealthy enough to pay the wages to sustain the whole city of Jerusalem for 20 years if he'd wanted to do so. But he didn't allow that to be more important than his allegiance to the Lord. It's not how much you've got or don't have that matters. It's your heart. It's always your heart. It's your heart. And this poor soul died. He died. Read, Sister Robin. What happened to him?
The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes.
Oh, that's far enough. He died and was buried. And the IOOF cemetery here in Neosho is full of folks over whom glowing words were spoken, whose families would accept no explanation except they are surely safe with Jesus today, who found ministers in spite of a spotted life would preach them safe over into glory. You know any preachers that have the keys of heaven? Jesus Christ said He's given us the keys of the kingdom, but He said He had the keys of death and hell. Many and many a person whose family would accept nothing less, but they are surely with Jesus today. In fact, have lost their souls and were burning in hell at the very time somebody, some false prophet, was standing over them trying to console the family that they were safe somewhere where most of their family knew they couldn't possibly be. The rich man died and was buried. And maybe his burial was a lavish one, because that's what happens with rich people. And the notaries come and they get their name in the paper. And how hollow that must seem, if those folks could see it from where they are, how hollow that must seem from the flaming fires of eternal damnation. This man had a burden to go back and say some things, and it was not to go back and commend the people who were speaking so well of him in the place where he was then. Read, sister.
And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom.
No word of how he got there.
And he cried and said...
Hold it a minute, okay. Please. Lazarus was carried by the angels. No angels came for this man.
Right.
Or did they? What do you suppose greeted him? You ever think about that? Bit of self-disclosure. Now, my sister was in her final. It's when she was dying. She called me in her room, said, Ed, what's it going to be like? I shudder and still to think of that. And I told her, Pat, there's coming a place just a little while ahead. You have to go alone. Nobody can go with you. There is a promise in the scriptures. The Lord would meet us in that place. Something's going to meet us there. What would it be like to come to that moment and realize I missed it? This is hopeless. The very worst thing that could possibly happen to me is just about to happen, and there's nothing I can do. What the horror of that moment must be when the very imps, the very demons from the pit of hell with their fiendish screams come onto the scene to take possession. And there's no guardian angel who can say then, the Lord rebuke thee, because you're not covered under the blood. Struggles are useless. Struggles are ended. All that's left is a burning, flaming fire of eternal damnation. He didn't say the angels came for him. He said he died. And what did they bury? Could they bury the part of him that was speaking after these things happened? How can anybody ever bury that? No man hath power in the day of death. There's a something there that none of us can stop or prevent. Oh, friends, Lord, help us tonight. Don't take the terrible risk of going on from these meetings unprepared to meet the Lord. Did I mention a few moments ago, if we meet again in a year, some of us who are here now won't be here? Do you know what ages they will be? Nobody does. Nobody does. It's an awful chance to take. Every sinner is gambling that they have more time. And nobody knows. Read, sister.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me.
It didn't take him long to start crying, did it? And read on.
And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Next verse, please.
But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.
One more.
And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
That's what I want. I'll talk about that and then go back and pick up the preceding verses, if you'd hold them, please. There's a great gulf fixed. Prodigal son. He decided, I want my own way.
Right.
Roughly the same decision that this rich man made. Now, the scripture describes this man as faring sumptuously and wearing fine linen. But did you know that you can be in the mud of the pig pen and still be faring sumptuously and wearing fine linen? The scripture speaks of the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. The word that's translated worm there literally means conscience. People all have consciences. It is conscience that keeps us from misbehaving. Here is a rough description of the way humans are put together. All of us have an animal body. And it has animal needs. We feed it. We trim its hair, we trim its fingernails. It's an animal body. And it has the tendencies of an animal body. It wants the best places. It wants to be air conditioned. Somebody comes driving on the campground in a shiny new car. My first thought is, I'd like to have that. That's the animal body. All of us have it, one way or another. On top of that is a will and reason. Animals just follow their instincts. Whatever their feelings are. But we're not animals. We have minds. We have understanding. I can look at that new car that you're driving on the campground and I can say, that's my friend. I've had new cars before. If the Lord has mercy on me, I probably will have another one again. Today it's his turn. Instead of feeling, I'd like to push you off in the lake and I'll take your new car, I can say to myself, my friend, today you've got one and I'm glad that you have and I rejoice with you in it. It's yours. My feelings are at the mercy of my mind and my reason and my willpower. God gave us a will. The only things we really have in life, folks, are a will, and then we have the consequence of whatever we have done with a will. So that's the first layer, an animal body. And on top of that is a mind and a will. And on top of that is a conscience. And that is to what we most need to respond. That is where we form our contact with God. He, by touching our conscience, causes our minds, if we'll properly yield them to him, because we're sensitive to it. We don't want our conscience to hurt us. So we do things to keep it from doing so by God's grace. And that means mastering our animal instincts and typical feelings of our body. We use the power, the grace of God administered through the conscience, to the mind, to our reason and understanding to give power over our physical bodies. Well, this man didn't do that. And look where it led to in his life. Between you and us, he said, there's a great gulf fixed. So the prodigal son found that gulf. You can live in the same house with somebody and have a great gulf between you. One of you trying to live for the Lord and the other make up your mind to go another way, you're walking a different path. You're going a different course. That gulf didn't open up in eternity. It opened up in this life. And it gets deeper and wider as people make the decisions one on another that lead to unleashing the animal instincts of the body and refuse to follow the mind. And the scripture that spoke of where the worm dieth not is talking about the conscience is so strong a force. It is so painful. It is so sharp. In order for people to do something that's wrong, they have to lie to their conscience. They have to do something to soothe it. It hurts too bad to just go out and do wickedness. What'll it be when the flesh is gone? What'll it be when you can't lie to it anymore? It's terrible pain. It's condemnation. It's fire. To stand condemned in the presence of Almighty God. Well, there are more things. I shudder with it. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to see anybody I know go that way. My best understanding of the scriptures is the Lord created our bodies and He has power over them. He has power to heal them. By same token, He promised redemption of soul and body. Where there's no redemption of the soul, there's likewise no redemption of the body. Isn't that reasonable? That means God has power to force life back into this body as it was at the moment of death. To be a house in eternity. Our minds can barely take in what heaven must be or what eternal damnation must be. This gentle Christ, reaching to us in the kindest love that He can, yet set before us what it could mean to be lost. To be lost eternally. In the night, in eternity's night. The strongest language that human minds can comprehend is used to describe that awful place. Read those verses above again, would you please, Sister Robin, before the great gulf.
But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime.
Oh, remember. Isn't that an indication of conscience? Remember thou in, but now the gulf is fixed. Why is it fixed? Because all change as we know it takes place in time. Once time is gone, once we are out of this body, the capacity to make decisions and change things is gone forever. I don't know. I don't have, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me tonight. I don't have language to even put in words the horror of what it must be to realize it's over. I'm dead. And I can never change it. And it's right there now. I'm lost. The worst thing that could happen to me has just happened. I'm lost. I think of it the other way. To be able at the last to say, I made it. I made it. All my life, this is what I was trying to do. It wasn't the recognition. It wasn't the money. It wasn't my family. It was, I was afraid for my soul. And I always had to guard it. And I wasn't sure as I needed to be because I'm a human. And sometimes I don't behave as wise as I should. And I have to ask the Lord to have mercy on me. And then to come down there and hear Him say, well done. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That got it now. I never have to worry about that again. It's all over. Well, that's what we're looking at. Would you read those verses again, please, and the one next?
But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But
well,
now...
Wait, let's stop there again. You know any sinners? You know, well, they're all around us. Does it look so good to you? Does it look all that great? Receive thy good things. Well, that's all they were. I mean, that's as good as it's going to get. You ever listen to the music of the world? Almost none of it is happy. I went down to the bar room because my wife left me or my girlfriend left me, and so I'm going to get drunk and spend all my money and drink till I don't think about her anymore. Hallelujah. Isn't that what it is? They sing of misery. They sing of drugs. They sing of heartbreak. They sing of the bitterness and the disappointment of sin. And they put a rhythm with it. And there's a spirit in it. And that's all there is. Because what they're talking about is the reality of what's out there. Look at our country. Half of all marriages end in divorce. How much money do you have in the bank to be happy when your companion's leaving you? The Lord Jesus, alone in all the world, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. What aisle in Walmart has rest on it, and how much do you have to pay to get it? There's only one place you can really go to. to get rest. But thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. And that's what it was. Oh, he had a lot of money. And a lot of people envied you. Money causes trouble. I don't doubt he had it. Because that's what goes with it. Well, I mean, when you're greedy, you get in fights with people over trying to get a few dollars away from them. That's how you get it. Read, please.
Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.
Well, those are choices. It looks evil to the world. It looked evil to this rich man. It has got some suffering in it. All right, all life has got some suffering in it. I tell you, I'd rather have that rich man's, the poor man's lot with the dogs licking my sores. Skipped over that one, but I'll let it go for tonight. I'd rather have what Lazarus had and the dogs licking my sores than I would what that rich man had. This is going to end one of these days, folks. That never will. Read.
And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed.
Okay. There's just something in there where he talked about being tormented in this flame. Cried and said, Father
and
Abraham.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham.
Cried. Oh, what's in that cry?
Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
To the end of it now, if you would, please.
But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
When the Lord was speaking of these kind of things, there is a phrase that he liked to use. There'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping signifies the heartbreak of absolute hopelessness. Well, there's nothing else you can do but just weep. And the gnashing of teeth is a reference to absolute fury, rage, unbearable anger, futility. There are no happy people in hell. There's no one there who's glad that they're there. Father, send Lazarus. He cried. He cried. People aren't willing to cry in the cries that matter in this world now. People cry when things cross their path. People cry over frustration or disappointment. Lord, I got a flat tire and I'm on a dark road. So I cry out to you. You help me out. The cry the Lord wants to hear is, Lord, sins darken my life and my soul. I'm wrapped up in shame. I'm headed down the wrong road. My flesh wants it, but my soul is like it's in prison. The helpless little butterfly wings are beating against the dark, sinful, shame-filled bars of this dark cavern in which it's confined. Let me out, let me out. Every day is tripping on by and moving me closer toward things that I dare not think about. I cried, and now he wouldn't cry during his lifetime, but he cried then. The scripture said every tongue would confess and every knee will bow. All the excuses that people have developed for why they won't serve the Lord are nothing but that. They're nothing but the people smarter than I am who come in conflict with my Bible and teach me things I don't, explain things to me I don't know how to answer from the scriptures, but they're wrong. And they'll fall down one day, folks. All those things are going to fall. He cried. Isn't there anything else? Is there any avenue? Cried. Send Lazarus. The name literally means the help of God. Send me some kind of relief. He's still crying. He had never gotten it. And when he saw how hopeless it was, parallel with his cry, look at this foolish man. During his lifetime, he would not listen to the voice of the Lord. And now he's in hell. And he's as lost as a man can be. There is nothing valuable. All of his best wisdom and judgment has proven to be false, and he's still arguing with God. Oh, if you'd send Lazarus back or somebody back from the dead. And the Lord said he wouldn't believe, and he went right on just like he didn't hear it. Oh, but if they knew what it really is, they'd surely believe. Still arguing with God. He's still arguing with God tonight. And he's still crying for his water. And you know how the story ends. Oh, I'm a man too. I've made my foolish mistakes, so look back over it and wonder why the Lord's had mercy on me like he has. I've needed him so many times. Those who stood up here before me were all human too. Yes, they were. They were all human. But they loved the Lord. And they taught the gospel. And they went into eternity. And you and I are going into eternity. And this is all there is. Human beings speaking the word of the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There's not anybody coming back from the dead to tell you folks. Don't look for it. Brother Stover served his years. He's not coming back to stand in this pulpit and tell us what it's like over there. The souls he spoke of, I remember well him talking about coming on a collision on the highway. Two young men lying there on the road. One of them tattooed on his chest, born to lose. And he told us weeping, you didn't have to be born to lose. The Lord had something. Well, he's not coming back either. This, well, not my feeble words, so foolishly spoken. I know you know that. The dealing of the Spirit of the Lord. That's where the weight is. That's where the danger is. Oh, soul, friend, if you're here tonight and somehow the devil's got you in a corner somewhere and you've been careless with your soul, please take advantage of the opportunity. It's the Lord's mercy. This is his time. This is his call. He calls in his times and seasons, and we can't tell him when that's going to be. Perhaps it's inconvenient. Perhaps it's you had plans for something else. Listen, if the Lord knocks at your heart's door, that's the time to respond. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening and your prayers for me. Could we stand and have a song, please?